I would imagine that most of you are familiar with some version of this quote. Those who fail to learn from history's mistakes are doomed to repeat them. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, had his own version of that sort of thing when he was talking about the stories out of the Old Testament where the people failed to do the things that God wanted them to do. And he said, these things happened as an example to us not to engage in the same things. And then he actually goes on and says, and they were written down for our benefit. So the scripture, the written word, the inspired word of God, has been written down to help us learn from what has happened before us and to be able to do the things that God in that word has told us he wants us to do. Now, the Apostle Peter has definitely read the Old Testament. He is a Jewish man. He was raised believing in the inspiration of all those letters. But he has also been reading through the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul. We know that because he'll mention that in the last part of his book. And he has been motivated to also write some things down himself at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We talked about some of these last week, but I want to start with those words again in 2 Peter chapter number 1, starting at verse 12. Because it leads into what follows in chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has also made clear to me. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, by which he means his death and going into the presence of Jesus, that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day star dawns and the morning star or the day star arises in your hearts. So that was last week's termination. That was the conclusion of last week, is that Peter wanted his readers to understand, I am getting all this down at the prompting of the Holy Spirit because I know I'm going home soon. But these are things that need to be taught. These are things that everybody needs to be paying attention to. And so I am making sure I leave behind this inspired record, just like all the other inspired records that have been left behind for us. Because we all need to attend to the brilliant light of God's Word. There is power in the prophetic word of God. But we have to read it. We have to let it get into us. One of the things that I am intensely aware of as a preacher is that the vast majority of people that claim to be Christians have never read the entirety of God's word. It's only about 20% of those that claim to be Christians that have ever read all of God's Word. Even among those that consider themselves evangelicals, who tend to be much more focused on attending a worship service at least a couple of times a month, and they also pray on a regular basis, and they do read God's Word, about half of them have to acknowledge, I haven't read all of it. And so we preachers want people to understand all of it is there for a reason. It is God's Word. It is there for us to get a hold of and let it instruct us. They're not just writings of people. They are writings of people prompted by God's Holy Spirit for our benefit. Peter continues, verse 20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Meaning, you can't just pick up God's Word and go, well, I think this means. You have to actually do some work to understand, who was this written to? Why was it written to them? What's the main thrust of the message here? What's the culture in which this was written? We all understand, I think, that our Bibles were not written in English. They were written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and a lot of Greek. And we have to understand that when it gets changed over into our language, not all of the fine points come over with that. So we have to do a little bit of study, or we have to have some preachers do some preaching, or some Bible teachers do some Bible teaching to us to help us understand some of those nuances. We don't get to say, well, I think it says this, and therefore that's what it means. Because here's the reality, and all of us believe this about our own writing. The person who wrote it is the one that decides what it means. How many of you would be like really ticked off if somebody took a letter from you and started looking at it and goes, well, I think this means, and they start saying something ridiculous, and you go, that is not what I meant. Well, that's what I think you meant. That gets you a little frustrated, wouldn't it? Well, that's what Peter is trying to say here, is that it is God's Holy Spirit that is the one that decided what something meant. And we need to get plugged in with his leadership in order to understand that. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now there is one book, one letter of the Apostle Paul that Peter has not yet written, or read, because it has not yet been written. It'll be written after Peter's dead. That's 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16, Paul writes something similar to what Peter's mentioning right here. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the person of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit has made sure that these things that we call the Bible, made up of multiple letters, this Bible was written down for us to use to learn how to live for God and how to share that with other people and to warn them when they're off track and to encourage them how to get on track. And it's there for us to start in that process with ourselves first. And all these apostles, all these prophets that wrote these things down, they're all gone. They're in the presence of God now. But the Holy Spirit's work still continues. And it is needed now more than ever, because the other side, the enemy, is always trying to throw disinformation out there, always trying to twist things up. And that is what Peter is concerned about, and why he now uses a whole bunch of Bible stories that people should be familiar with to explain why you can't allow yourself to get sucked in by bad prophecies. Chapter number 2. But false prophets also arose among the people. Meaning in the past. You know, false prophets are not a new deal. They've been around a long time. Anytime a truth from God comes out, a false teaching comes out from the other side. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. That's the warning he's giving here in about the year 63 of the first century. He goes, guys, get ready for it. Now that the gospel is out there, there's going to be false teachers coming and trying to take you off course. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now notice the wording here. These guys are not going to be from the outside. They're going to come from the inside. And they're going to come up with all sorts of weird things about Jesus, about their supposed master. And these will be destructive to the church. One of the things that we know about a lot of the writings from this time forward in the Old in the New Testament, from about the time that the apostles start dying off or being killed, is that they keep warning about false teachers inside the church. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, meaning they will let their bodies and their feelings instruct their teaching. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Anybody ever know about false teachers that make a big bunch of money? Yeah, we hear about those stories all the time, don't we? They're fleecing the flock. They're taking advantage of Christians. That's not a new thing. That's been happening for a very long time. And Peter and all these guys were warning about it. Their greed, their self-centeredness, their desire to do whatever they feel like doing, but they want to control other people, that's going to be a problem in the church. And there's only one solution to it, and that is good, solid Bible teaching. He goes on. He says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep. He says, I want you to understand, God is aware of all this. And he's already left prophecies, already left instructions as to how he's going to deal with them. Because he's had to deal with it before. If they don't repent, God will deal with them. Now, all of us should hope that false teachers repent. We really should. We'd never let them teach again, because they already blew that. But we should want them to repent and be forgiven. But Peter then goes, let's have a little Bible study. Let's talk about some situations where those that started out in the service of God ended up causing trouble. Verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and it's actually the word Tartarus, which is not the permanent place of punishment for angels and fallen people. It was the temporary place. But very secure. Specifically for the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, who started messing around with humanity. God yanked them out and put them in this place. And so Peter says, look, if God did not spare these guys and then committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, he's got them on ice until he finally deals with them permanently. So if he's already shown that he can take care of that, verse 5, and he did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's actually a continuation of the story of the angels of Genesis 6. They were messing around with the people in such a way that a whole bunch of false teaching got out there in the world, and pretty soon everybody was doing such wicked, evil things that when God sent a preacher of righteousness like Noah, the only people that would respond to his message was his wife, his three minor sons, and their fiancés. Everybody else blew him off. Everybody else said, no, we like the way we live. We like the things we do. And God ended up with this massive judgment. The first big day of the Lord, if you will. But God did save a few. 8 of them. So if God is able to deal with rebellion in those instances, and if he can also do it in this instance, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is this. They were living in a paradise. They were living in what we call the Dead Sea Valley today. It didn't look like that back at that time. The Dead Sea Valley that we know is actually the result of the destruction of this story. It was lush. It was green. The people were prosperous. The people were wealthy. The people had more than what they needed. And when that happens in society, way too often, they get self-centered, self-satisfied, and they don't care about anybody else. In fact, in too many times, they even start trying to take advantage of other people so they can have even more stuff. And in the Old Testament prophetic books, it says that was the problem at Sodom and Gomorrah. They took the blessings of God and they turned it into a self-centered sin. And God could not allow that to stand. It was so bad. You remember the story, I hope. I hope you read your Bible well enough that when God came himself and he brought two angels with him and he talked to Abraham, he said, I'm getting ready to bring judgment on these people. And Abraham said, but Lord, what if there's 50 that are good? Would you spare it for that? Sure. 40? Sure. 30? Sure. 20? 10? If there's only 10 good people in the city, would you give them more time? Yes. And there wasn't. And Peter goes from that story. He says, if God is able to bring judgment against such false teaching, such false beliefs, but at the same time, verse 7, if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. The big thing we always remember from the story is that, again, in a society that is so wealthy, so prosperous, so self-centered, so bored, they began to experiment with crossing lines. And these guys were experimenting with all sorts of wild sexual behavior. And Peter says, if God is able to save some righteous people out of that sort of environment, a little bit more about Lot, verse 8. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man was, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. So Lot, even though he was there in the society, probably trying to help, what he saw broke his heart, grieved him, no doubt because it was also affecting his family. If God can bring a person like Lot out of there, which he barely got out, he He lost his wife in the process, and actually his two daughters went kind of wild after it. But if God can bring through that, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. He keeps harping on this idea of sensuality. Did you see that? In the society of his day, they were very sexualized. And in the religious side of the equation, the Greek and the Roman religion, sexuality was actually kind of a wild part of their religious ceremonies. And so was getting drunk. And you actually talk to your gods and goddesses in order to get ahead of your competitors. So it was a very self-centered sort of religious society, and those that weren't religious, they were still very self-centered. And so Peter says, look, we're in that mess, and unfortunately some of that mess is coming into the church. There were people coming into the church that were trying to teach, don't worry about all that stuff, that's fine. Don't deny your body. Don't deny your self-centeredness. It's good. Books of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John actually talk a lot about this becoming a false teaching within the church. We actually have it today. There are many places that call themselves churches that will tell the folks that come, don't worry about your lifestyle. Everything's acceptable. Everything's fine. God is good with you, just the way you are. But Peter says that is not part of the gospel. Jesus died because of that self-centered, sinful behavior to try to repair that attitude. We can't allow that into the church, and God is not going to put up with it in the church. And unfortunately, some of those false teachers in the church, they were also denying the authority of God and of the Word. Now, they wouldn't come right out and say that, but they were challenging the spiritual norms of God. Listen to the description of some of these false teachers. They are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Some of these guys think that they could boss around angels. I actually know some church services where some people think they can boss around angels. But here Peter says that's a mark of false teaching. Because even some of the most powerful good angels don't try to boss around the bad guys. When Jude starts quoting from these ideas, he says, even the archangel Michael, facing Satan, simply said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." He didn't try to take him on one-on-one. So why in the world would these guys think that they are that powerful? Verse 12, a little bit more about them. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, meaning they are just acting like animals, allowing their instincts to rule their lives. To be captured or killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Some of these guys actually were so caught up in their sexualized lifestyle inside the church that they brought that garbage into the church. Yeah, I got a mistress. So what? What's wrong with that? That sort of thing. And God says, no. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. I hope a lot of you are shocked by this idea. That inside the church, leaders inside the church were saying, what's wrong with all this stuff? Why can't we do all these things? It's perfectly normal and natural. If it feels good, do it. If you feel like it, engage in it. And Peter says, they are just engaging in the same sort of false teaching that has been going on every generation since sin came into the world. And God, when it becomes really bad, can't allow it to keep there. He's intervened at different times, but he definitely is keeping an account of it. And we in the church can't allow it because the Word of God teaches against it. I've always noticed in the churches where this sort of stuff is tolerated, they're not big into preaching the Bible. Maybe a verse or two here and there, if the wording fits the moment of what they're trying to get across to the listeners. But they never tackle the passages that condemn their own behavior. Listen to this, verse 15. Forsaking the right way. Remember, in the early church, the Jewish people referred to the church as the way. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, and he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, that is a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrain the madness of the prophet. Now you should know that story. If you read the Bible, you should know that story. If you don't know that story, ask me about it, I'll help you find it. It's a sad story, but it is an instructive story. We had a prophet who was actually a good prophet of God. He had become famous because of his good prophecies. And when the Israelis were getting ready to move into the promised land, the neighbors were so nervous about all those Israelis out there that they hired this guy to come and put a curse on them. And at first, God told him, no, you can't go. And they offered him a whole bunch of cash. Wealth galore. And he says, well, God won't let me go. They came back and offered him more. And he's like, ooh, that's a lot of money. There was probably more money he'd ever seen. And he says, God, can I go? And God says, okay, you can go, but you're only allowed to say exactly what I tell you to say. But on the way, apparently, he was thinking about what he was going to say without asking God's permission. And so God sends a destroying angel into the path. But the donkey sees the angel and goes around it. Gets the prophet all upset. He starts whipping on his donkey to get it back on the road. A little farther down the road, the angel gets into a narrow place between two rock walls. And the angel blocks the donkey enough that the donkey runs off the side of the road and again gets beat to come back in. Angel goes farther down, stands in the path between two rock walls where there's no room to go around. And she plops down. And he gets off and starts wailing on his animal. And God allowed the animal to talk. And she's like, what are you doing? Why are you treating me this way? I've been your donkey for years, for decades. It's like, I'm telling you right now, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Apparently, he wasn't surprised by the donkey talking in the first place. He was so mad. But then the angel appears to him. And the angel says, if the donkey hadn't stopped you, I would have killed you and let her live. But this is your final warning. God says, only say what he says, nothing more. And he went. And he tried on several occasions to curse the people of God, and God would not let the words come out of his mouth. Because he'd gone over. See, exactly as Peter said here, he fell in love with the wages of righteousness. He was only about himself. He was only about what he could enjoy in life. And so God was now out of the picture for him. Didn't matter what his past was. Yeah, he served God at one time, but now he serves self. And even after God possessed him in the last bit of information in the story and made him say words of prophecy that are related to the first coming of Jesus Christ, the guy still tried to get the gold. And he told the guy that was hiring him, I can't curse them, but if you will just throw a pagan party and invite their kids, their teenagers and their young 20s to come and join, God will curse them. You have them help worship your gods and goddesses, God will put a curse on them. That was the last straw. Balaam was executed by God's judgment shortly after that. Because not only had he abandoned the truth, he became a false teacher. And that's what Peter is warning against. We have the prophetic word made sure. We have the written, inspired word of God right here. And that's what we've got to proclaim. That's what we've got to read. That's what we've got to soak up. That's what we've got to live by. Because there are tons of false teachers, not all of them on the outside of church buildings, that are trying to compromise the faith. A little bit more description of these guys. He says in verse 17, these are springs without water. Wow, that's not good. They are mist driven by a storm. You know, when the clouds come blowing in and we think we're going to get a rainstorm, but nothing drops. Not good. From whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. These false teachers tell people, you can be free of all your worries and your troubles, just trust me. Follow my teaching. When in fact, their teaching is to enslave the people back under sin. And Peter says, we can't have that in the church. We can't allow that. For if, after these people have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Peter says, when these false teachers get a hold of people that had believed the gospel, had come out of the sinfulness of the world, had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but then the false teachers get a hold of them and fill them back up with sin, they're in a worse shape now than they were before. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. This is a worst case scenario, Peter says. How bad is it? He borrows and quotes a very gross proverb. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. And this is from the book of Proverbs. A dog returns to its own vomit. And I know all of you guys know exactly what that's about. It is disgusting to see a dog puke itself up and then gobble it back down. Peter says, that's how bad this is. These people are gobbling up the puke of false teaching. And it's not good for them. Now, thankfully, Good teaching can get them back out of that again, but it is a hard row to hoe. It's like the next proverb. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, I grew up around pigs, and it wouldn't do you a bit of good to wash a pig, because they just love getting back into the mire, which is a mixture of mud and poop and water. Peter says, that's also what these guys are like. They got washed away of their sin through Jesus Christ, but then through these false teachers, they got pulled back down into the muck. And if we don't get them out of that and get them away from those false teachers, that's where they're going to end their lives. Folks, Peter's purpose, Paul's purpose, Mark's purpose, Jeremiah's, Ezekiel's, Moses, all these people who wrote down at the direction of the Holy Spirit all the inspired texts that we have in this library, their goal was to help people learn from the mistakes of the past, come out of sin, embrace Jesus, and stay with Him, and not to allow the false teachers to get a foot in the door. We must never allow them in our churches. We must never allow them into our ears and into our eyes through multimedia, through social media. We've got to use the Word of God to protect us from all those dangers. And so I hope you will make sure that you have embraced the power of the prophetic word. I hope that every last one of you is in that minority of those that have read the fullness of the Word of God. And if you're not there, I hope you will make it your goal to get there. Because in the Word of God, as Peter said, we have everything we need for life, godliness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for Peter's challenge, his encouragement, that we should not allow the false teachers to get a foothold in our lives and in our churches. That these guys are only about themselves, and that they are being used by the fallen angels, by Satan and his bunch, to cause more trouble, just like he did at the very beginning. Father, help us to be well-read in the Word. Help us to be full of the power of your Holy Spirit, to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit just pouring out of us, and that we might become the teachers of those that need to come out from the worldly practices of sin. Thank you, Father, for your Word. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.